This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Lesson number 28, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayahs 204 to 214. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُعْجِبُكَ قَوْلُهُ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. And of the people is he whose speech pleases you in worldly life. In the following verses, two types of people are going to be described. And in the previous verses that we studied, which were about Hajj, two types of people were also mentioned. That when people go to Hajj, one person is the one who is dunya oriented. His aim, his focus, his goal is to gain dunya. So even when he is at Hajj, what does he pray for? For this world only. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا. That's it. And on the other hand, there is the person who, when he goes for Hajj, he doesn't just pray for dunya, but he also prays for akhirah. And for dunya, he doesn't just pray for what he desires, for what he wants. He prays for that which is hasana. So we see that there are two types of people. One person who is focused on dunya, on the benefits, on the pleasures of dunya. And the other who is focused on his akhirah, on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala approves of. And in the following verses again, these two personalities, these two behaviors will be presented. So, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُعْجِبُكَ قَوْلُهُ. مِنَ النَّاسِ, among the people. And notice the ayah begins with wa, so this is connected with فَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ. The same topic is being continued, the same theme. That among the people, there is مَنْ يُعْجِبُكَ. There is one who, يُعْجِبُكَ قَوْلُهُ. His speech, his qawl, يُعْجِبُكَ. يُعْجِبُ is from the root letters عَيْن جِيم بَ, عَجَب. And عَجَب is to wonder over something, about something. To be amazed about something. The word تَعَجُّب, amazement, is also from the same root letters. And إِعْجَاب, which is the word used over here, يُعْجِبُ, is a verb that is derived from the word إِعْجَاب. إِعْجَاب is to impress, to amaze, to please, to delight someone. For example, a person would say, أَعْجَبَنِي كَذَا. If a person says, أَعْجَبَنِي كَذَا, meaning such and such, أَعْجَبَنِي, it amazed me, meaning I'm very impressed by it. You know how you say, this is amazing. What does it mean? You don't like it? And what it means is that you're very impressed by it. You're amazed. You're pleased. You like it. You're delighted. You're pleased. So, يُعْجِبُكَ قَوْلُهُ, meaning his qawl, his speech, his statements, his words, when he talks, his talk impresses you. You like it. It pleases you. You could listen to him. He could go on, and you could continue to listen to him. His style, his eloquence, the way he speaks, sometimes even the content, it amazes you. You're amazed by it. Now the question is, who does you refer to? And who is this person? يُعْجِبُ كَ. كَ over here, first of all, refers to the Prophet ﷺ. And then after him, any listener, whoever he may be. But the point is that there is a person who, when you listen to him, you're impressed by his speech. You enjoy his speech. You are pleased by his speech. But his speech is regarding what? What is it all about? It is fil hayat ad-dunya, concerning the worldly life. What does it mean by qawluhu fil hayat ad-dunya? This is understood in two ways. That first of all, when he speaks concerning worldly matters, when he speaks concerning worldly affairs, about the things of the dunya, about gadgets, about history, about politics, about fashion, about society, basically any matter that is about the dunya. Because this person is limited to dunya only. His focus is the dunya. He is the master of worldly affairs. So when he talks about some of his interests, he can really impress you. He can really amaze you. And you can listen to him on and on. You won't get tired of listening to him. But he doesn't speak about the deen. Why? Because he doesn't know the deen. He can talk for hours about some game, about some sport. But when it comes to talking about the Quran, when it comes to talking about the hadith, he can talk about some artists or some players or some superstars. But when it comes to talking about the Sahaba, about the Prophet ﷺ, he doesn't know what to say. So his speech, his impressive speech, is only concerning what? Al-hayat al-dunya. It's only concerning worldly affairs. Nothing beyond that. That's it. Then this is also understood as that fil hayat al-dunya means that his speech only pleases you in this dunya. His same speech is not going to make you happy in the hereafter. If you were to listen to the exact same words, exact same stories, exact same statements in the hereafter, it's not going to make you happy at all. Why? Because what he says is useless. What he says is in fact all false. It's all falsehood. There's no reality to it. So there is a personality, there is a specific character that is being described over here. That there is someone whose speech pleases you in this worldly life. He can capture you, he can captivate your heart with his mesmerizing speech. He can really impress you. And he will deceive you with his speech. Who does it refer to? Basically, this characteristic is of the hypocrites. As we learn elsewhere from the Quran in Surah Munafiqun, that وَإِن يَقُولُوا تَسْمَعْ لِقَوْلِهِمْ, that if the hypocrites, if they speak, if they talk, you would listen to their speech. You would actually pay attention to what they're saying. Why? Because of their eloquence, because of the words they use, because of the way that they talk. It's so impressive. It's so captivating. You just want to listen to them. But in reality, their speech is all falsehood. So for example, a hypocrite would come to the Prophet ﷺ and he would swear that, "I swear by Allah, you are the Messenger of Allah. I am a very honest believer." And obviously if somebody is praising you like that, if somebody is going on and on about the sincerity of their faith, you would be impressed. Similarly, some people, they come up and they make big promises. "I will do this, and I will do that, and I will say this, and I will say that." But when it comes to actually doing something, they don't do anything at all. Many times we've seen that before the elections, what happens? People make so many promises. "We will do this, we will eliminate all poverty, we will give charity, we will build schools, we will do this, we will do that." And many times we see in the underdeveloped countries, this is something very common, that the masses, the poor people, they are fooled with the speech of the leaders. The speech is what captivates the people. And then what happens? People believe them, but when it comes to actually doing something, there's no reality to their speech. And sometimes this happens in our daily lives as well. Forget the political leaders. Forget the political parties. Sometimes we say, "I will do this, and I swear I really like this person." And, you know, we say so many things, but there's absolutely no reality to them. It's all pretense. There's no reality to it. It's all fake. So, يُعْجِبُكَ قَوْلُهُ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Why does this person talk in this way? Just to get the approval of others. Just to get the approval of other people. So we see that it is only his words, it is only his speech that he uses to impress people, to gain their approval. And in fact, his speech is far from reality. In fact, his speech, what he says, is far from reality. He only says those things in order to satisfy you, in order to please you, in order to make you happy with him, so that you're not upset with him. What else does he do? وَيُشْهِدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا فِي قَلْبِهِ. And he calls Allah to witness as to what is in his heart. يُشْهِدُ is from the root letters Sheen ha dal. Shuhud is to witness, and ishhad is to call someone as a witness. To call someone to bear witness. Or ishhad is to swear by someone. What does it mean? What are the two meanings? First of all, to call someone as a witness, to make someone witness something. And secondly, it is to swear by someone. So what is he doing? Yushhidullaha. He is making Allah a witness, or he is swearing by Allah. Over what? About what? Ala ma fi qalbi, over what is in his heart. Now the question is, what is in his heart? Ma fi qalbi. This is understood in two ways, basically. That first of all, if we take the meaning that he makes Allah a witness over what is in his heart, what is in his heart is hypocrisy, is nifaq. It is something other than what he is saying. Isn't it so? He is promising something that he knows he is not going to do. He is saying something that is not actually in his heart. What is that? Nifaq, hypocrisy. So he is making Allah a witness over what? Over his nifaq. How? By saying such statements. By making such claims. By pretending to be someone other than who he actually is. So yushhidullaha ala ma fi qalbihi means, first of all, that he is making Allah a witness over his nifaq by his behavior, by his actions, by his statements. Allah knows about his reality. Secondly, this is understood as that yushhidullaha ala ma fi qalbihi, that he swears and he takes oaths by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prove the truthfulness of what is in his heart. He claims that in his heart is iman. He claims that in his heart is sincerity. He claims that in his heart is well-wishing for others. So, he swears by Allah that whatever I am saying, whatever is on my tongue, is actually in my heart. I really mean it. I intend to do this. I am very sincere. So whatever that he utters, whatever that he says, what does he do? He swears by Allah. Why? In order to win the trust of the listener. In order to make you believe in him. In order to make you trust him. He swears by Allah. He says, Wallahi, I will do this. Wallahi, I never did that. So he uses swears and oaths and aqsam. Why? To satisfy you. To win you over. Yushhidullaha ala ma fi qalbihi. We learn in Surah Munafiqun, ayah number 1, that إِذَا جَاءَكَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ قَالُوا نَشْهَدُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ. When the hypocrites, when they come to you, they say that we swear by Allah that you, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are the messenger of Allah. Well, why are you swearing by Allah? Doesn't Allah already know that you're the messenger? Allah knows already. So this is the way of the hypocrites, that in order to win the trust of other people, in order to make other people believe them, what do? They swear by Allah. So yushhidullaha ala ma fi qalbi. But what is the reality of this person? Allah says, وَهُوَ أَلَدُّ الْخِصَامِ. While he's actually the most stubborn disputer, he is the fiercest of opponents. This is his reality. On the outside, he displays friendship. He displays sincerity. He displays iman. But in reality, he is the fiercest of opponents to you, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the believers. He's not actually sincere. أَلَدُّ الْخِصَامِ. أَلَدُّ is from the root letters lam, dal, dal. And lad means شِدَّةُ الْخَصُومَةِ. It is to be extremely argumentative. What does it mean? To be extremely argumentative. Alad describes not the type of argument, but the manner of argument. The manner in which a person argues. What is that manner? That a person is very extreme, he is very fierce, he is very violent when it comes to arguing. You see, sometimes when people are arguing, and people are disputing, when they're debating, at least they respect each other. They will not use harsh words. They will not use swear words. They will not shout. But alad is that the manner in which the person is disputing, he is very stubborn, he doesn't give up. He is very fierce, he is very disrespectful, and he doesn't listen to the other person. He doesn't listen to the other opponent. Sometimes when people are arguing, they don't give a chance to the other to even speak. This is what alad is. It's the manner of argument which is very fierce, very stubborn. It's also used for someone who keeps making noise, meaning keeps making a big deal of his own motive or his own claim, and he doesn't give the chance to the other person to speak at all. So he is alad. He is most quarrelsome. He is most stubborn. He is most obstinate when it comes to al-khisam. Al-khisam is from the root letters kha, sad, mim. And the word khisam is understood in two ways. First of all, it is said that khisam is the singular of the word khasm. It is the singular of the word khasm. And khasm is used for an opponent. Someone who is arguing, or someone who is quarreling, someone who is disputing with the other. Who is khasm? Opponent. So if you take the meaning of khisam to be the plural of khasm, meaning opponent, so khisam would mean opponents. It's plural. So aladdul khisam means that he is the fiercest, the most stubborn, the most rude, the most argumentative of all opponents. Most argumentative of anyone who could argue with you. People argue with many people. Just think of it. You may have had arguments with many. You may have had fights with many. But just imagine the worst fight, the worst argument in which the other person would not let you speak, would not let you talk, would not let you say anything, would not give you a chance even. This is what aladdul khisam is. The most fiercest of all opponents. The most argumentative. This is the first meaning. Secondly, al-khisam is understood as giving the meaning of argument or dispute. Meaning it's a noun. It's an infinitive. And you call it masdar in Arabic. The main word from which different words are derived. You know how? For example, sabr. What does sabr mean? Patience, right? And yasbiru means he is patient. Sabir, one who is patient. So yasbiru and sabir, it is derived from what? From the word sabr. Similarly, you have the word iman. What does iman mean? Belief. From iman, you have amanu, they believed. You have mu'min, believer. So what's the main word? Iman. So similarly, khisam is the main word. And the main word is called masdar. So khisam means argument, a dispute, a quarrel. But what kind of an argument is this? What kind of a dispute is this? We have learned that there are many words in the Arabic language that are used for dispute, for argument, for quarrel. This is basically when a person is fighting or he is presenting a claim or a right of his. So basically this fight is over rights, over claims. Whenever there is a court case, when one group, when one party, when one business or when one firm goes to court and they present the argument, meaning they say this particular firm or business has violated our rights, they have not paid us, or they have infringed our copyright, or so on and so forth. So what is the term that is used for them in law? Plaintiff. And who is the other group? The defendant. So there are two groups. The plaintiff and the defendant. So khisam is an argument that is over rights, over claims. That one is presenting a claim, he is claiming over a right, and the other is defending himself. So aladdul khisam. Then aladdul khisam, what does it mean by this if you take the second meaning of the word khisam, meaning an argument, dispute, that he is the most stubborn, his argument, his dispute, is the most alad, It is the most false. It is the most corrupt. It is the most fierce. His argument, Al-Khisam, is the most alad. It is the most fierce. It is the most corrupt. So we see that in this ayah, a particular personality, a particular character has been mentioned. And what is that? That on the outward, there is this person who displays friendship, who displays sincerity, who displays a lot of well-wishing. How? By his speech, by his words. And he tries to win you over. He tries to take you in trust. He tries that you should believe him. Why? So that he can get some benefit from you. Because if he's made you happy, you're happy with him, you're going to listen to him. You're going to do whatever he asks you to do. You're going to trust him. You won't be upset with him. You won't punish him. You see, many times the hypocrites, whenever they were in trouble, that's what they would do. They would come up to the Prophet ﷺ and they would begin to swear, take oaths, and they would say, "You're the messenger of Allah. You're the most truthful person." So they would say all of these things to assure him that they were indeed believers. Why? So that he would be happy with them and they would not be punished. They would not be called to account. So this person, he uses his speech to get away from trouble. Or he uses his speech to obtain some benefit. And as soon as he realizes that he is in trouble, what happens? He completely turns around. The reality comes in view and he begins to dispute in the most corrupt manner. He begins to argue in the most fierce manner. So what is the actual problem? What is the real problem? That his focus is his benefit. If he can get it by praising you, he'll praise you. If he can get the benefit by humiliating you, he'll humiliate you. He doesn't care about you, but he cares about himself. An extremely selfish person. And the problem, the real problem, is the nifaq. It is a hypocrisy. فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ. It is the love of the dunya that is embedded in his heart. And in order to get that dunya, he will do anything. He will not care about anyone, even the Prophet ﷺ. So, they speak beautifully, or they argue to get some benefit. And we see that when it comes to arguing, when it comes to disputing, we are allowed to dispute, we are allowed to argue, but as long as it is done with respect. As soon as an argument leaves the bounds of respect, then it is not acceptable at all. We learn from a hadith that is mentioned in al-Bukhari that the Prophet ﷺ said, أَبْغَضُ الرِّجَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ الْأَلَدُّ الْخَصِمِ. The most hated person, أَبْغَض, the most hated person in the sight of Allah is the most quarrelsome person. The most quarrelsome person is who? The one who is most hated to Allah. You see, when we're dealing with people, many things happen. Sometimes we don't get what we deserve. Sometimes a person is not treating us the way he should treat us. Sometimes a person is not respecting us the way that he should respect us. Sometimes we're not getting our rights. One is that a person is patient and he ignores the mistreatment or the misbehavior of other people. And the other is that he picks a fight on every little thing. So when a person develops this behavior of picking a fight on every little thing, fighting with other people on every little thing, why did you put the glass over here? You should put it here. You should put the dishes in the dishwasher, not the sink. Don't put my books over here. Put them back in the place. Take your shoes off at the door. Don't bring them inside. So one is to tell the other person politely, nicely, and the other is to pick a fight on every little thing. This is what aladdul khisam is, that you don't leave even the slightest occasion, even the slightest mistake, because you want your own benefit. You don't care about how other people perceive you, how hurt the other person could be by the way you're addressing them, by the way you're talking to them. وَهُوَ أَلَدُّ الْخِصَامِ. And this is the worst type of character. Such people are disliked by Allah. Who? Who are disliked by Allah? Those people who fight and argue a lot. Those people who are very quarrelsome. Allah doesn't like them. And sometimes we see, really it is little things and we can ignore them. They're not really a big deal. For example, it could be only 0.25 mark only half a mark. And the poor group in charge who's marked so many test papers, by mistake she miscalculated your test paper. By mistake. Happens. So one is that you go to your group in charge and you say, could you please recheck this? And the other is that, you know, she just doesn't like me. She has some problem with me. And then you go pick a fight. For example, sometimes people do that. I'm not saying you did it, but I'm just saying it happens with these little issues. A person who is forgiving, whose focus is not really marks, whose focus is not this dunya, then he can look beyond. He can look beyond himself. He can forgive other people. Then he can be generous. But when he is self-centered, then he cannot forgive other people for even the slightest mistakes. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا تَوَلَّ. When he turns away. تَوَلَّ, from the root letters waw, lam, ya. And tawalla is understood in two ways. First of all, tawalla means to turn away. So he turned away, meaning when he goes away after dealing with you. He fought with you, he argued with you, and when he's done with you, when he goes away, this is what he does. Secondly, tawalla, as you know, the word wali is from the same root as well. What does wali mean? A close friend, but a close friend who can help you. So tawalla means to gain power, to take charge, to gain some power, to gain some leadership, to take charge. So wa'idha tawalla, firstly, what does it mean? That when he goes away after dealing with you, after fighting with you, or secondly, that when he gains some power, when he gains some leadership, when he wins, because he is using his words to please you, to fool you, he is lying, he is swearing, to make you trust him. So when he gains that leadership, when he gains that power, what does he do with that power? سَعَى فِي الْأَرْضِ. He strives in the earth. Why? لِيُبْسِدَ فِيهَا. In order to cause corruption therein. سَعَى is from the root letter سِين عَيْن يَا سَعِي. And what does سَعِي mean? Literally, it is to run or to walk very quickly. Basically, it is the pace between walking and running. You're not exactly walking, you're not exactly running. It's in the middle. So when a person is walking very fast, when he's pacing back and forth very quickly, speedily, this is what sari is. And then figuratively, the word sari is used for putting in one's effort, being very active in doing something. Just imagine a person who is running, he's running. But when a person is walking very fast, for example, if a person is cleaning a particular place or setting up a particular place, what are they doing? They're going from one room to the other, one closet to the other, one cabinet to the other, one desk to the other, very quickly. So what does sari mean figuratively? It means to be very involved in doing something, to be very busy in doing something, to be very diligent, to be very active in doing something. So وَإِذَا تَوَلَّى. He is very active, سَعَى فِي الْأَرْضِ. He is very active in doing what? فِي الْأَرْضِ, in the earth, لِيُبْسِدَ فِيهَا, to create fasad in the earth. What does it mean by this? We see that at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the hypocrites, they would come to the Prophet ﷺ, they would sit in his gatherings, and they would say that, O Prophet, we believe in you, we support you. And they would assure him that they were in fact believers. But as soon as they would turn around, as soon as they would go away from that majlis, what would they do? They would be involved in committing sin. They would talk bad about the Prophet ﷺ, about the companions. They would mock at him. They would mock at them. So, fasad fil ard. We know that fasad fil ard is not just physical fasad. It's not just fasad in the tangible sense, but it is also fasad in the intangible sense. In the tangible sense, in the physical sense, obviously, what does it mean? Can you give me some examples? Killing people. What else? Wasting water, killing people. Harming the animals, harming the creatures. Disturbing the ecosystem. So this is what? The physical facade is the tangible one. And the intangible one is what? By sinning, by disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the hypocrites in the majlis of the Prophet ﷺ, very nice, very pious. But as soon as they would go away, they would be completely different people. They would be active in committing sin, in disobeying Allah. Just imagine, a person who comes to the majlis of the Quran, and when he leaves that majlis, what is he doing? He is active in backbiting, he is active in watching haram, in listening to haram. He is very diligent in doing such things. This is the character that is being described over here. سَعَى فِي الْأَرْضِ لِيُفْسِدَ فِيهَا. He is very active in order to create fasad in the earth. And remember that when a person commits sins, when a person commits acts of disobedience, what is he inviting? What is he inviting? The punishment of Allah, the anger of Allah, which comes in different ways. We learn in the Quran, تَظَّهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ. Corruption has spread throughout the land and sea. Why? Because of what the people have done. So as a result of sin, it's not just the person who suffers morally or physically, but it's the society, it's the earth, it's the creation that suffers at large. Why? Because his sin invites the punishment of Allah. And that punishment does not just affect him, but it also affects others who are around him. For example, when at the time of Nuh alayhi salam, when the flood came, was it only the sinful people who were drowned? No. It was the earth that was submerged. Imagine all the animals. Only a few of them were taken on the ship. What about the rest of them? So their sin led to the suffering of who? Of the entire earth. So سَعَى فِي الْأَرْضِ لِيُفْسِدَ فِيهَا. What does it mean? That he is very active in sinning, which leads to fasad that is not just physical, but it is also intangible. Intangible fasad is also, for example, creating doubts in deen or the moral degradation of the society, of people, that when there is haram everywhere, what happens then? What happens then? The morals of the society, the morals of people, they're down the drain, they're gone. People don't respect others anymore. They have no sense of right and wrong anymore. I was so disturbed. I heard about the story recently of this particular player. I don't know, football player or something. And he was accused of something. And he had mentioned about how he grew up in a society where zina and alcohol were so common that he had no idea that zina was something wrong. And him and his sister, when they were very young, early teens, they had no idea that this was something wrong. They said, let's try it. He had no idea that zina is something wrong, because that's what he saw when he was growing up. And as a teenager also, he had no idea this was something wrong. You don't do that with your sister. You don't do that with your mother. So when there is such fasad, when there's so much sinning, when it spreads so much, people lose their morals completely. They have no idea of what is right and what is wrong. They have no idea whatsoever. So سَعَى فِي الْأَرْضِ. How? By sinning. لِيُفْسِدَ فِيهَا. And as a result, he spreads corruption all over the earth. وَيُهْلِكَ الْحَرْثَ وَالنَّسْلِ. And he destroys the crops and the offspring. يُهْلِكَ is from the root letters هَا لَمْ كَافْ. And هَلَاك, as you know, means to destroy, to waste, to spoil, to ruin. What does he destroy? What does he waste? What does he ruin? Al-Hafz and Al-Nasl. Hafz is from the root letters Harratha, and the word Hafz is used for land that is prepared for agriculture, that is prepared for cultivation. And the word Hafz is also used for the crop itself, the produce of the field itself. So he destroys the land, and he also destroys the crop. What else does he destroy? Wan-Nasl. And the offspring, progeny. The word nasl is from the root letters noon, seen, lam. And nasala yansulu means to beget, to have children. So nasl is children, progeny, descendants, whether of humans or animals. So he destroys not just the land, not just the environment, but he also destroys people, animals, creatures. He corrupts, he destroys the entire earth. the entire ecosystem. And this is what is complete fasad. This is what is complete fasad. And remember that the word health in the Arabic language is also used for woman. It is also used for a woman. Inshallah, as we will read, Nisa'ukum harthul lakum. Your women are a harth for you. So the word harth is also used for women specifically in the Arabic language, not just in the Quran, but otherwise as well. So yuhlikal harth wal nasl. He corrupts, he destroys the women specially. Yuhlikal harth wal nasl. So we see that his deeds are a cause of the corruption of crop and also the cause of corruption of food, of creatures, of animals, of birds, of the fish in the sea, of the plants, of the entire environment. And we see that he is so selfish that to obtain his benefit, he will not care if the people are suffering. He will not care if the animals are suffering. He just wants his money. He just wants his business. And sometimes when you see the way that, you know, businesses are run or factories are run with the Industrial Revolution, that how animals are even treated, how animals are fed so that they can grow faster, so that they can be slaughtered faster, they can be bigger in size, they can serve more people, how crops are grown so that they're all the same in their size, in their shape, in their taste, in their flavor, regardless of the nutrition that is in them. So yuhlikal harsa wal nasl. He destroys the harth and the nasl. Why? Because he just wants his profit. He just wants his money. He doesn't care about what is happening to the earth. He doesn't care about all the toxic waste that is being produced. He doesn't care about the people, how their health is being destroyed. Yuhlikal harsa wal nasl. Wallahu la yuhibbul fasad. And Allah does not like corruption at all. Why? Allah likes islah. Allah likes reformation. He does not like fasad. Why? Because fasad leads to destruction. So we see that this person is the one who only cares about himself, his own personal benefit. He's very self-centered. And as a result of his selfishness, he harms other people. Let's listen to the recitation.
وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يُعْجِبُكَ قَوْلُهُ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَيُشْهِدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا فِي قَلْبِهِ وَهُوَ أَلَدُّ الْخِصَامِ وَإِذَا تَوَلَّى سَعَى فِي الْأَرْضِ لِيُفْسِدَ فِيهَا وَيُهْلِكَ الْحَرْثَ وَالنَّسْلَ والله لا يحب الفساد.
So when we read these ayahs, when we listen to them, a picture is painted of a person who is extremely selfish, who just wants his benefit. He doesn't care about you, how he's talking to you, how he's lying to you, how you could suffer, how others could suffer. He doesn't care about that. His only concern is himself. His only concern is his benefit. So when we think of this, when we listen to this, we think, okay, fine, it's just some political leader, some hypocrites who lived back at that time. But we see these qualities, these traits, sometimes are also within us. Using our speech just to impress other people, just to satisfy the people, just to make them quiet so that they will approve of us. Yes, I will do this. Insha'Allah. Wallahi, I will do this. I love doing this. I love memorizing my lesson. I'll do it. But in actuality, in reality, Allahu A'lam. What else do we see? Sometimes the media is used to deceive other people. The reality is completely distorted and is presented in a completely incorrect way. And the masses are fooled. They believe in something that is completely contrary to reality. The only mentality that is promoted now is that it's me, myself, and I. If you like it, do it. You're not going to live twice. You're only going to live once. Just do it. Sometimes we think that if we do something wrong or if we do something right, it's only us at the individual level who are going to suffer or who are going to benefit. But the reality is that no matter what we do, affects the people around us, affects the people who will come after us. It affects our family, and through that it affects the society. And also remember that when we sin, when we disobey Allah, remember that we're inviting the punishment of Allah. And that punishment is not just going to affect the sinner, it is also going to affect those people who are innocent. Obviously, Allah knows about every person, and He will give recompense to every person according to his deeds. But the fact is that when we do something wrong, we're not just harming ourselves, we're also harming others. Allah does not like fasad. That no matter what we say, our actions actually prove what is in our hearts. وَيُشْهِدُ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ مَا فِي قَلْبِي. What was the first meaning? That by his actions, he is making Allah a witness over what is actually in his heart. Allah knows what is actually in his heart, and that is nifaq, hypocrisy. And that sometimes, like over here it has been said, يُشْهِدُ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ مَا فِي قَلْبِهِ. He swears by Allah. Why? In order to exaggerate, in order to make the other person believe. Because sometimes it is such swears and such oaths that beautify the speech, that impress the other person, that please him. And we have to see, we have to look into ourselves as well. That do I have any of these characteristics? Am I harming the plants in any way? Am I destroying plants in any way? We say, oh, I bought it only for $20. I can afford it. It's okay. Doesn't matter. Sometimes we bring plants home to eat, and we don't eat them. Or we destroy them, we waste them, we throw them in the bin. يُهْلِكَ الْحَرْصَ وَالنَّسْلِ. We have to be very careful about our statements and also our actions. So we see, وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْفَسَادِ. Allah does not like fasad at all. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُ. And when it is said to him, اتَّقِ اللَّهَ. Fear Allah. When he is told, fear Allah, meaning fear Allah and stop what you're doing. Stop your sa'i. Stop your fasad fil ard. Stop your ihlak of nasl and of harth. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُ اتَّقِ اللَّهَ. Fear Allah. Now the question is, who says this to him? The qa'il, the speaker, the one who says, has not been mentioned. Why? To show that no matter who says this to him. But obviously, it's going to be the Ahlul Ilm wal Iman, the people of knowledge, the people of Iman, who are going to tell him to fear Allah and stop doing what he's doing. So when the people of Iman advise him that do not do this, fear Allah and His punishment, and leave these sins that you're committing, stop these actions that you're doing, what happens? أَخَذَتْهُ الْعِزَّةُ بِالْإِثْمِ. Pride in the sin takes hold of him. أَخَذَتْهُ. أَخَذَتْهُ is from Hamza, خَذَ, as you know. أَخَذَ is to take, to firmly take, to firmly seize something, to overtake something. So أَخَذَتْهُ الْعِزَّةُ. What overtakes him? What firmly seizes him? عِزَّةُ. Pride. What pride? That is بِالْإِثْمِ. That is in the sin. The word الْعِزَّةُ is from the root letters عَيْن زَي زَي. And عِزَّةُ means power. It means strength. It has several meanings. Inshallah, we'll study them in detail. Inshallah, in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Aziz. But عِزَّةُ has several meanings. Of them are power, strength. It also means honor. It means fame. It also gives a meaning of arrogance and pride. And remember that عِزَّةُ could be positive and it could also be negative. It could be praiseworthy and it could also be blameworthy. Praiseworthy or positive عِزَّةُ is that when someone has power, when he has strength, when he has fame, when he has respect. And blameworthy or negative عِزَّةُ is when one has pride and arrogance. Or when he has pride and arrogance over something that he should not have pride in, that he is not really deserving of. Or when he is given fame, or when he is given respect, which he doesn't actually deserve. When he's given respect or fame that he doesn't actually deserve. For example, there's a student of knowledge who studied only a year or something and he calls himself Sheikh. She calls herself Ustadha or Sheikha. They're only students of knowledge. So Izzah could be praiseworthy and it could also be blameworthy. Over here in particular, Izzah is blameworthy. It is negative. which is why we translate it as pride, arrogance. So pride bil ithm in the sin. What does it mean by أَخَذَتُ الْعِزَّةُ بِالْإِثْمِ? This is understood in two ways. That first of all, عِزَّة meaning pride, بِالْإِثْمِ in the sin, pride in the sin, أَخَذَتُ, it overtakes him. The pride that he has in committing the sins, in committing the actions, he's very proud of the actions that he does. He's very proud of the sin that he commits. He's very proud. So this pride over the sins that he commits, this pride overtakes him. And so he sins even more. And he becomes firm on it. And he becomes very defensive. He doesn't listen to you. He's very proud of the wrong actions that he does. He doesn't want to leave them at all. Secondly, it is said that أَخَذَتُ الْعِزَّةُ بِالْإِثْمِ means that عِزَّة, meaning pride, it seizes him. It overtakes him. Why? Leading him to sin. So in other words, arrogance leads him to sin. Arrogance leads him to sin. What was the first meaning? That his pride in committing sin overtakes him. He's very proud. He's very arrogant. And he continues to do so. He becomes very defensive. Secondly, that his arrogance leads him to sin. أَخَذَتُ الْعِزَّةُ بِالْإِثْمِ. Which sin is this? The sin that he was commanded to avoid. The sin that he was commanded to stop. So he becomes very arrogant, he becomes very defensive, and he doesn't accept the truth even after seeing it. He's told, fear Allah, stop what you're doing. But rather, he becomes very arrogant, and he increases in his wrongdoing. فَحَسْبُهُ جَهَنَّمُ. So for this person, sufficient for him is hellfire. حَسْبُهُ is from the root letters ha, seen, ba. Sufficient, enough. Enough for him is hellfire. What does it mean by this? That Jahannam is what is going to break his ego now. Jahannam is what is going to break his izzah. Advice, admonition, warning does not affect him. He is told, fear Allah. But this warning, this advice, it doesn't affect him at all. Instead, he becomes more proud. He becomes more firm on his sin. So what is it that's actually going to break him then? Jahannam, hellfire. And the word Jahannam is from the root letters Jim, Ha, Mim. And Jahma means Ghulma, darkness. And Jahannam, hellfire, is called Jahannam. Why? Because it is very dark. It is a very dark place. So فَحَسْبُهُ جَهَنَّمُ. Enough for him is hellfire. وَلَبِئْسَ الْمِهَادُ. And surely how bad it is as a resting place. Al-mihad is from the root letters Mim Hadal. And the word mihad is used for a place that is prepared for someone. It is a place that is prepared for someone. And it's also a place or a bed or something that is spread out. The word mahd from the same root is used for a cradle of a baby. Why? Because it is prepared for the baby. أَخَذَتْهُ الْعِزَّةُ بِالْإِثْمِ. So Allah says, فَحَسْبُهُ جَهَنَّمْ وَلَبِئْسَ الْمِهَادِ. Meaning this person, he deserves to go to hellfire now. That is where he will end up. Now we see over here that this person is advised with اتَّقِ اللَّهِ, fear Allah. And this statement is a statement of advice and admonition. It is a statement of advice and admonition. People are advised by this. They're admonished by this. They're warned by this. People are told to fear Allah when they're being warned or when they're being cautioned. You may have said that to someone, fear Allah, stop what you're doing. Or someone may have said it to you, fear Allah and stop what you're doing. And even the Prophet ﷺ was told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Al-Ahzab, Ayah 1, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ اتَّقِ اللَّهِ. O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fear Allah. So we see that there is nothing wrong with saying this. In fact, it is a very beneficial statement. Because when you're told, fear Allah, all of a sudden, you wonder about your action. What is it that I'm doing? But there are only a few people who accept this advice, who really benefit from this advice. When they're told, fear Allah, there are only a few people who benefit from this. Generally, people tend to mind. People dislike it. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said that the greatest sin is that when a person is asked to fear Allah, when a person is told to fear Allah, he says, عَلَيْكَ بِنَفْسِكَ, mind your own business. He said that the greatest sin is that a person is told to fear Allah, and what does he say? عَلَيْكَ بِنَفْسِكَ, mind your own business, don't tell me to fear Allah. Like for example, when a person is told, come on, it's time to pray Salah, he says, you go pray Salah yourself. Mind your own business, don't tell me. Stop telling me again and again. Don't nag me. Don't tell me again and again. But the thing is that when someone is being told, fear Allah, what are they being told? Fear Allah with regards to what you're doing. Don't fear me. Don't think about me. Don't think about others. But fear who? Fear Allah. Think about your action. Is this really something that Allah approves of? Is this really something that Allah likes? And if it is a wrong action, fear Allah and His punishment and stop doing what you're doing. Because taqwa is what? To take a shield from something. So take a shield against the punishment of Allah. How? By leaving this wrong action. So when someone says to us, ittaqillah, fear Allah, don't mind at all. Don't look at that person. Listen to their statement. Because they have used the name of Allah to advise you. So out of respect for the name of Allah, we should listen to them. We should listen to what they're saying. Someone said this statement to Umar radiallahu anhu, ittaqillah. What was his reaction? You know what he did? Anybody? Umar radiallahu anhu was told, fear Allah, ittaqillah. What did he do? He put his cheek on the ground. Who was he? He was the Amir al-Mu'mineen. He was the Khalifa of the believers. He was a leader of the Muslims. He could have easily said, you're telling me to fear Allah? You should fear Allah yourself. That you're telling your leader to fear Allah. He could have said that. He was very powerful. He was very strong. He was very strong-headed. But at the same time, he was so humble that when the name of Allah was mentioned, he put his cheek on the ground. Who am I? Who am I? I am nothing. So when we're told, fear Allah, don't think about the person who is saying that to you. Think about what he has said to you. And out of respect for the name of Allah, do what they're telling you to do. Let's listen to the recitation again.
وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُ اتَّقِ اللَّهَ أَخَذَتْهُ الْعِزَّةُ بِالْإِثْمِ فَحَسْبُهُ جَهَنَّمْ وَلَبِئْسَ الْمِهَادِ.
So we see in this ayah that if a person does not break his ego, if he does not crumble his ego, that leads to increase in sin. أَخَذَتْهُ الْعِزَّةُ بِالْإِثْمِ. He does not submit, he does not humble when the name of Allah is mentioned, when he's told to fear Allah, and as a result, he increases in his sin. He increases in his disobedience. So arrogance is a means of increase in sin. Because then a person does not care about others, he doesn't care about the consequences, he doesn't care about the advice that he's being given. And sometimes, you see how qila has been said, that no matter who says to him, whenever it is said to him, whether it is the mother, or it is the father, or it is the spouse, or it is the child, or it is the teacher, no matter who. Why? Because this person is so strong-headed. He's so arrogant. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُ اتَّقِ اللَّهَ أَخَذَتْهُ الْعِزَّةُ بِالْإِثْمِ. And sin lead a person where? What does the ayah say? What is enough for him? فَحَسْبُهُ جَهَنَّمْ. They lead to hellfire. What else do we learn from this ayah? Treat people with respect. And sometimes if we disagree with people, if what they're saying is correct, accept that. If in this life a person does not humble himself, if he does not break his ego, then his ego will be broken on the day of judgment, in the hellfire. The hellfire, one of the names is Al-Hutama, one that crushes. So it will not just crush the people physically, it will crush their pride, their arrogance, their strong-headedness. When they wouldn't submit to Allah, when they wouldn't break in front of Allah. We learned earlier in Surah Al-Baqarah that ثُمَّ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ فَهِيَ كَالْحِجَارَةِ. But even rocks, they break. Even rocks, they fall. But sometimes the hearts of people, when they become so arrogant, they don't humble, they don't submit. This is what arrogance does to a person. So we see that over here, one personality has been depicted, one personality has been described. And who is that? The one who is very self-centered. The one who is very arrogant. The one who is very selfish. The one who just wants his benefit. He doesn't care about other people. He doesn't care about the consequences of his actions, whether it is harming the society, or it is harming the creation, or it is harming the crops, or it is harming the plants. He doesn't care. And when he's told to stop what he is doing, he minds. He doesn't like it at all. And he becomes very proud at that time. And he shows his arrogance. On the other hand, is a completely different person. A completely different personality. And what is that? That وَمِنَ النَّاسِ, and from among the people, is مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ. The one who sells himself. The one who gives up himself. Why? إِبْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ. To seek the approval of Allah. To seek the pleasure of Allah. The word يَشْرِي is from شِين رَايَة. We have done the word إِشْتَرَى, إِشْتَرَوُ earlier. We have also done the word شَرَوْ. And both the words ishtara and shara are from the same root letters, shin, ra, ya. Ishtara has the addition of ta, and shara does not have that addition. It only has shin, ra, ya, as you see over here. Ishtara means to buy. And shara, yashri, is to sell. Like we have read earlier in the ayah about magic, that وَلَبِئْسَ مَا شَرَوْ بِهِ أَنفُسَهُمْ. How evil is what they sold themselves for. So shara is to sell, and ishtara is to purchase. It is to buy. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَوُوا الضَّلَالَةَ بِالْهُدَىٰ. They are the ones who have purchased misguidance. So, yashri, what does it mean? That he sells. He sells what? نَفْسَهُ, his nafs. What does the nafs mean? Nafs is the soul, the self of the person. The will of the person. You know, you have the physical body, and then you have the nafs, the soul, the will, the self, the I. So yashri nafsahu, he sells himself. Why? In order to gain ibtigha. Ibtigha is from ba, ghain, ya. And ibtigha means to desire or to seek for something with effort. You see, ابتغاء has an additional ta in it. The root letters are باغين يا only. This ta indicates effort and striving. So he strives to gain. He doesn't just desire, he doesn't just like, but he does something in order to gain. So he sells himself in order to gain the مرضات of Allah. مرضات is the plural of مرضة, which is from the root letters را ضاد يا. رضا رضي الله عنهم. What does it mean? Pleasure. So مرضات, pleasure. And مرضات is also the means of obtaining someone's pleasure or satisfaction. So he sells himself in order to gain the approval of Allah. What does it mean by this? What does it mean by selling himself? When you sell something, what does it mean? That you're giving it up completely. For example, if you sell your house, you've sold it to another person, can you just go after a few months and say, "Well, I was really missing my house, I just wanted to see how it is." Can you just do that and walk into the house? Can you say, "Oh no, no, it was my house. My father gave this house to me. It was custom made. I did everything myself over here." Can you do that? No. Why? You've sold it. You've given it up completely. You've given it up entirely. So, يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ, He gives himself up completely. He dedicates himself completely. And what does it mean by giving himself, dedicating himself completely? Meaning all of his personal interests, his entire life, his pleasure, what he finds enjoyment in, his comfort, his ease, his ego. Because in the previous ayah, what was mentioned? That one person is the one who does not break his ego. He does not humble in front of Allah. On the contrary, is the other who gives up his I, his myself, his me, his ego, his right, his share, his will, his choice, his favorite TV show, his favorite stuff. Why? Why? What's the reason? What does the ayah say? In order to gain the pleasure of Allah. We see that in order to gain the pleasure of Allah, we have to do something. And we also have to give up something. Yes, we have to do good deeds. We have to pray. We have to make dua. We have to give sadaqah. We have to read Quran, okay. But we also have to give up something. Because yashri nafsahu, he's giving away himself. And himself includes his likes, his dislikes, his entire life, his rest, his comfort, his sleep, his enjoyment, his food. Everything that he likes, he gives it up. Why? In order to get the pleasure of Allah. We learn in Surah At-Tawbah, Ayah 111, that إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ. Indeed, Allah has purchased from the believers their lives. He has purchased the lives of the believers from them. What does it mean by this? That the believers dedicate their entire lives to who? To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that they can get the pleasure of Allah. Now this can be understood in several ways. First of all, this can be understood as that a person is literally offering his life in order to please Allah. How? By, for example, participating in jihad fi sabilillah. Just remember all of those companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we have learned about, how they went to battle, how they went for jihad, and how they offered their lives. Why? In order to get the pleasure of Allah. But at another level, this is also applicable. That a person gives up his sleep, some of his sleep. A person gives up his rest, his comfort, his enjoyment, his comfortable routine. Why? To get the pleasure of Allah. If you think of it, you could just be sitting at home right now. Maybe you could have woken up nice at 11 o'clock, late, slept in the morning, and then you could have had a nice comfortable breakfast that took you an hour, and then watched your favorite TV show. And then when you're ready, then you can pray salah, and then you can go back to doing something that you enjoy. And the other is that you leave early in the morning. You sacrifice some of your sleep. You sacrifice some of your comfort. You sacrifice some of your rest. Why? So that you can study the Quran. Why? To get the pleasure of Allah. Two different behaviors, two different ways, and obviously, two different end results. In order to get the pleasure of Allah, we have to give up something. And many times, it is something that we like. It is something that we enjoy. It is something that we enjoy. For example, if you want to pray tahajjud, if you want to pray during the night, you have to sacrifice some of your sleep. You have to sacrifice some of your rest. If you want to do ihsan on another person, you have to give up some of your own comfort. You have to give up your own share, your own will, your own ego. So this personality that is being presented over here is of the one who puts himself behind and puts the pleasure of Allah in front. His focus is the pleasure of Allah. On the contrary, we learned that the first description was of the one whose focus was his own benefit only. He doesn't care about Allah. He doesn't care about the people. He doesn't care about the Prophet. He doesn't care about the creation. He doesn't care about the plants. He doesn't care about anything. All that he is concerned about is himself. Over here, this person is the one who doesn't care about himself. And instead, he cares about the pleasure of Allah. What is it that my Rabb likes? What is it that Allah likes? He does it, why? In order to gain the pleasure of Allah. If I could just do something to please my Rabb, if I could do anything to please my Allah, even if it is sacrificing 1 hour in the morning of sleep. I mean, really, 1 hour is what? Not much. But if he does that in order to gain the pleasure of Allah, what does Allah say? Wallahu ra'ufun bil ibad. Allah is very compassionate. He is very affectionate. He is very kind towards his slaves. It is said that this ayah, it was revealed about Suhaib al-Rumi, the companion of the Prophet ﷺ. When Suhaib al-Rumi radiallahu anhu, when he became a Muslim in Makkah, and then when he intended to migrate to Medina, the people prevented him from migrating with all of his money, with all of his wealth. We learned that he came as a slave to Makkah, and eventually he was freed and he became very wealthy and he had gained a lot of wealth. So when he was going to leave Makkah with all of his wealth to Medina, the people of Makkah said, "You're not going from here with all of your money. You gained all of this money where? In Makkah. You're not taking all of this away." So they said that if he forfeits his property, he is free to migrate. If he leaves his money, you can go. That's what they said to him. What did he do? He abandoned his money and preferred to migrate. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah about him. Just imagine, all of your wealth, all of your wealth, everything that you own. And think about a person who was a rich person, who was a millionaire. You can just picture that for now, so that it is relevant to you. Just imagine a millionaire. Nice house, nice cars, everything. And he is told, either you keep your wealth or you go to the Prophet. You have the choice. You cannot do both. What did he choose? Hijrah. He chose the company of the Prophet ﷺ. He left everything and he went to Medina. And we learned that Umar ibn al-Khattab and several other companions, they met Suhaib radiallahu anhu close to the outskirts of Medina when he was migrating. And they said to him that the trade has indeed been successful. Your trade has indeed been successful. Other narrations say that it was the Prophet ﷺ who said that to him. But other narrations say that it was the companions. So he sacrifices, he sells himself, his entire being, his wealth, his comfort, his enjoyment, his pleasure. When a person is fasting, what is he giving up? His food. The food that he likes. Why? In order to gain the pleasure of Allah. And when a person sacrifices something for Allah, Allah appreciates. And Allah is very kind. وَاللَّهُ رَؤُوفٌ بِالْعِبَادِ. The name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, رَؤُوف, is from the root letters رَا هَمْزَ فَا رَأْفَ. And رَأْفَ, as you know, is compassion. It is affection. But what kind of affection is this? Because mercy is also affection and compassion. Ra'fa is to be filled with compassion and pity upon seeing someone in difficulty. What is it? It is to be filled with feelings of compassion and mercy and kindness and pity when? Upon seeing someone in difficulty. So when a person gives up his comfort, when he gives up his sleep, when he gives up his enjoyment, when he gives up his favorite show, favorite something, anything that he loves doing, but he gives it up in order to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he may be suffering, Allah is ra'uf. Allah is very affectionate. Allah is very kind. He is very caring. And why is this mentioned over here? That Allah sees the difficulty that the slave is going through. Remember, when you give up something for Allah, it's possible that other people never appreciate. They never notice. For other people, your coming to school every day might be something that you should be doing, that should not create any problems for you. But you know about the problems and difficulties that you go through. Every person knows about the difficulty that he goes through. what battle he has to face every morning, every day, sometimes every hour, and what difficulties he has to go through when he goes back. How much time he has to spend in order to memorize a lesson, Allah knows. And every time that you go through difficulty, Allah is ra'uf. Allah is very affectionate, He is very kind. With who? With His ibad. And remember, ibad is a plural of abd, and the slaves of Allah are of two types. One is the aam, general slaves. Everybody is a slave of Allah. And the second is khas, the special, the most special servants of Allah. Those who have devoted themselves to Allah. Wallahu ra'ufun bil ibad. Allah is very kind and affectionate towards His slaves. Let's listen to the recitation.
ومن الناس من يشري نفسه ابتغاء مرضات الله والله رؤوف بالعباد.
So we see that this person is the one who gives to Allah. He dedicates for the sake of Allah what is most beloved to him. And what is it that is most beloved to every person? His own self. Whether it is his sleep or his food or his comfort or his pleasure, whatever it is, every person loves himself. If you say that you love your child because your child brings pleasure to you. If you say that you love your spouse because he brings comfort to you. So at the end of the day, it's actually people loving themselves. So when a person gives up himself for the sake of Allah, then Allah is very affectionate towards him. And we know that when a person strives to gain the pleasure of Allah, then Allah will be pleased with him. That on the Day of Judgment, when the people will be asked many times, what is it that you want? What is it that you want in Jannah? What is the response going to be? That, O our Lord, we want your pleasure. And what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to say to them? That I have bestowed my pleasure upon you, and I will never be upset with you ever again. This is the result. This is the consequence of the one who strives to please Allah in this life. Then Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who have believed, udkhulu fi silmi kaffa, enter into Islam completely. Enter into Islam wholeheartedly, entirely. The word as-silm is from the root letter sin lam mim. And silm gives the meaning of Islam, of submission. And what does it mean by Islam? It means ita'ah, obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It means to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala outwardly and inwardly. Zahiran wa batinan. To submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala outwardly and inwardly. Physically and otherwise. That all the actions that a person does, they are in accordance to the commands of Allah, to the directions of Allah. And the way he is inside, meaning his belief, his iman, his thoughts, his hopes, they're also positive. They're also correct. So this is what Islam is. Udkhulu fi silmi kaffatan, entirely. Kaffatan is from the root letters kaffa. And kaffa, it is used for all of the different types and parts of something. What is kaffa? All of the different types and parts of something. Kul is also used for all, for everything. But kaffa is different. Because kul can just refer to, for example, all of the children. But kul cannot necessarily apply to all of the people. You can only say all of the people when you specify that. But when you say kaffa, then all of the different types and parts of something are included. It's not just the children, it's all the people. Kaffa. So, udkhulu fi silmi kaffa. And you see the ta at the end? It's not a feminine. It gives a meaning of mubalagha. Gives a meaning of intensification, meaning entirely. Without any division. Without leaving anything out. So what does it mean by enter into Islam completely? Enter into Islam wholeheartedly. Enter into Islam, all of you together. And enter into all of Islam. Don't just pick and choose some aspects. Don't just pick and choose some portions. Only those things that you like. Only those things that you find convenient. No. Enter into Islam completely. Udkhulu fil Islam kullihi. Implement everything. Don't leave out anything. And when a person does this, then he is truly seeking the pleasure of Allah. Because when a person enters into Islam completely, then it is not his will. Whose will is it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then it's not his comfort. Then it's not his pleasure. Then it's not his favorite thing or his enjoyment. Then it is, what does my Rabb want? What does Allah want? Udkhulu fi silmi kaffa. Enter into Islam completely. Just as Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he was told, Aslim, what did he do? Aslamtu. He said, I have submitted to Rabbil Alameen. So, udkhulu fi silmi kaffa. Enter into Islam completely. When a person only picks and chooses, when he doesn't enter into Islam completely, he obeys certain commands when he finds them convenient, and when he leaves others when he finds them inconvenient, then what is he doing? He's actually following his desires. He's actually following his desires. He's not following Islam. He's following his desires. If he finds benefit in following Islam, he'll do it. If he finds harm, he won't do it. If he'll get the appreciation of people, he'll do it. If he'll get the negative comments of people, he won't do it. So what is he actually doing? He's following himself, his desires. And we learned that about the hypocrites, that kullama adaa lahum mashaw fihi wa idha azlama alayhim qamu. Every time there was light, they began walking. And each time the environment became dark, it became difficult, they stopped. But what does Allah say? Udkhulu fi silmi kaffa. Enter into Islam completely. Don't leave anything out. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. And do not follow the footsteps of shaitan. What are the footsteps of shaitan? We studied this earlier as well. The ways of shaitan. The actions of shaitan. The actions that he does himself and the actions that he invites you to. So in other words, the خُطُوَات of shaitan refers to every way that Allah has forbidden. Every way that Allah dislikes. Do not follow the footsteps of shaitan. And notice its footsteps, because one step leads to another. One wrong action leads to another. So do not follow the ways of shaitan. Why? Because his ways are contrary to Islam. Allah is telling you to enter into Islam completely. And shaitan commands you to leave Islam. So don't follow the footsteps of shaitan. One or more. Don't listen to him. Why? Because innahu lakum aduwwun mubeen. He is to you a clear enemy, an open enemy. Would you ever listen to your enemy? No, you won't. Because your enemy never wishes well for you. So don't listen to him. And his enmity is mubeen. Allah says he is aduwwun mubeen. He is an open enemy. Clearly he is an enemy. How? That he has manifested his enmity against you. Consider the fact that he didn't prostrate to Adam alayhi salam. What does that show? He didn't like Adam. He didn't like him. He was an enemy to him. Just consider the fact that he tried his best to take Adam alayhi salam out of Jannah. What does that show? That he was an enemy to Adam alayhi salam. So he is to you an open enemy. Therefore, do not listen to him. Do not follow him. Do not obey him. لا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان. And when we think of the خطوات of shaitan, we think about those actions that are completely haram, like big major sins. But actually, it's sometimes little actions as well. Very minor actions that we don't even consider. Even they are of the خطوات of shaitan. For example, before we learned that eating, because a similar statement came in the context of the verses about the command to eat. So we learned over there that eating and drinking with the left hand is also from the deeds of shaitan. Eating and drinking both from the left hand is of the deeds of shaitan. Sometimes we find it difficult to just transfer the food from our left hand to the right hand. How long does it take? Really? Or how difficult is it? It's not difficult. لا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان. And it's not just eating and drinking with the left hand, but also to give and take something using the left hand is also of the actions of shaitan, according to a hadith in Ibn Majah. A hadith in Ibn Majah, it states that giving something or taking something with the left hand is also of the actions of shaitan. Giving something or taking something with the left hand is also from the actions of shaitan. My grandfather, he would not give you something unless you offered your right hand. If you had your left hand, no way, you're not getting it. And sometimes you'd wonder, why isn't he giving it to me? He said he'll give it to me. May Allah have mercy on him. So to give and take something using the left hand is also of the actions of shaitan. One more thing. Looking around in salah. Iltifat in salah, meaning turning the gaze away, turning the vision away from the point of sajda or from the imam. What is that? That is also of the actions of shaitan, according to hadith in Bukhari. Remember that when we're praying salah, we should only be looking at the place of sajda. Looking here or there, right or left, where is this person going? Where is she going? Who is this? Is she in her second rakah or third rakah? No. This is of the actions of shaitan. When we do that, it is the share of salah that shaitan takes for himself. So لا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان. Don't follow the footsteps of shaitan. And sometimes you really have to control yourself. No, I will not look away. I will only look down. You really have to control yourself. Salah really teaches you self-control. You cannot eat, you cannot speak, you cannot comment, you cannot focus on what you're listening. You're hearing other people's conversation. And similarly, you're not to look here or there. So do not follow the footsteps of shaitan, because he is to you a clear enemy. We learn in Surah Fatir, ayah number 6, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًا. Indeed, shaitan is to you an enemy. So take him as an enemy. Don't take him as a friend. Take him as an enemy. Don't take him as a friend. And when you learn that your enemy or someone you don't like does something or does a particular action, naturally you don't like those actions. Isn't it so? If you find out that someone you dislike does something or likes something or eats a particular food or goes to a particular place, you don't want to go there. You don't want to do that action. So when shaitan is your open enemy, why should you do what shaitan does? Why should you do what shaitan tells you to do? فَإِن زَلَلْتُمْ. But then if you slipped. زَلَلْتُمْ is from the root letter زَي لَمْ لَمْ زَلَّ. And زَلَّ is used for the slipping of the tongue or the slipping of the foot. And when the foot moves away from its place, and what happens? A person slips and he falls. And others say that زَلَّ is not just the slipping, but it is to slip and fall. زَلَّةُ الْقَدَمْ is the slipping of the foot. When a person slips, what happens to him? He falls, he stumbles, he slides off. So if you slip, meaning if you incline away, if you stop doing what you're doing, the previous ayah commands us to enter into Islam completely. So if you slip, meaning if you stop observing the commands, if you follow shaitan, مِن بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْكُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ, after the clear signs have come to you. البَيِّنَاتِ, what does it mean by بَيِّنَاتِ? Clear signs, clear evidences. بَيِّنَاتِ is understood as آيَاتْ بَيِّنَاتِ, clear commandments. Whether it is the verses of the Qur'an or the teachings that are given to us in the sunnah. If you slip, after the clear signs have come to you. Now the question is, that when a person slips, where does he fall? If he falls by a well, or a ditch, or a hole, or he falls from a mountain, or a cliff, where is he going to fall? In the depths. He is going to go low. He is going to go low. So similarly, when a person is following the commands of Allah, and then he moves away from them, he moves away from them, where is he going? Where is he ending up? He is humiliating himself. He is going downwards. Similarly, if a person is walking on the ground, on ground level, and if he slips, where is he going to fall? Either to the right or the left or the front or the back. So, to fall down and leave what a person is doing is deviation. And to go right or left, to go into extremes and leaving moderation, that is also deviation. To fall down and leave what a person is doing, that is deviation. But to go to extremes, right or left, that is also deviation. Now remember that extreme is not praying all the five salah. That is not what extreme is. Extreme is, for example, if a person says that he's going to pray all night. He's going to pray all night. He's not going to sleep for a moment. And he's going to fast all day. And he's never going to see any of his family members. He's never going to socialize, ever. That is what an extreme is. Or for example, a person says that I want to memorize the Qur'an and I am not going to do any other good deed until and unless I have memorized the Qur'an. He only focuses on that. He even ignores the salah and he ignores other mandatory actions. That is an extreme. So, in zalaltum, if you slip in any way. Now the question is, who slips? Just think of a person who slipped. Why did he slip? What made him slip? A person who is not careful. A person who is not looking as to where he's going. Who is not looking as to where he's going. For example, he is walking in the jungle on a track or something like that. And he's not paying attention. And he's looking here or there. Or he's focused on his phone or his iPod. And all of a sudden there's a ditch. Or all of a sudden there's a bend. Or all of a sudden the track curves or it bends. What's going to happen? He's going to slip. He's going to fall. Why? Because he was not paying attention. So over here we see, مِن بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْكُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ, after the clear signs have come to you. Sometimes it is after knowledge, after gaining knowledge, that a person leaves the correct way. Why? Because he's not paying attention. He's not being careful. And sometimes a person slips because he does not take precaution. He is not prepared. For example, you know that it was snowing and the temperature dropped. The snow melted. The snow melted because it became warm and then the temperature dropped again and all the water turned into ice. What are you going to do? You're just going to go out in your sandals? In your sneakers? Are you going to do that? No. You're going to wear your snowshoes. And are you just going to run quickly over the ice? No. What are you going to do? You're going to walk with a lot of care. So sometimes we have knowledge, but we're not careful. We're not prepared. And sometimes we have knowledge and we think, oh, it doesn't matter. I'm strong enough to deal with this. We say, I'm strong enough to deal with this. If you think that your iman is not strong, or even if you think that your iman is strong, why should you expose yourself to a situation in which you will not be able to hold yourself together? In which you will not be able to stay firm on your faith? It's like, who told you to go on the ice? Who told you to go there unprepared? Whose fault is it? It's your fault. Because if you think of it, the action of slipping, I mean, a slip is a mistake, isn't it? And it's not deliberate. Nobody deliberately slips. Oh, it's going to be fun to slip on the ice. Nobody does that. The ayah continues, فَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. Then know that Allah is mighty, meaning He can punish you, and He is hakim. He is wise. He makes a judgment and He implements that judgment. None can stop Him from punishing you then. So, apparently the action of slipping may seem to be a mistake and not a person's fault. But it is his fault if he goes unprepared, or if he goes to a place where he knows he shouldn't go, or if he's not paying attention, despite having knowledge. Because it's مِن بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْكُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ, after having knowledge. So if you do slip, then know that indeed Allah is Aziz and He is also Hakim. Why are these names mentioned over here? The name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Aziz, is from the root letters Ayn Zai Zai, same as Uzza. And Aziz with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us three meanings. First of all, Izzah gives the meaning of Izzatul Qadr. What does it mean by Qadr? The value or the importance, the preciousness of something or someone. So Allah is Aziz, meaning He is Dhu Izzatul Qadr. He is exalted and He is grand. He is exalted and He is very grand. Secondly, Aziz with regards to Allah means that He is Dhu Izzatul Qahr. What does Qahr mean? Qahir, Qahr. Not anger. Power. To be dominant. To be victorious. To have the upper hand over the other. That none can overpower Him. He is exalted in might. He is mighty in His power and ability. And none can overpower Him. And thirdly, it means Izzatul Imtina'. Imtina' is from Man'. And what does Man'? Mean? To stop. So Izzatul Imtina', meaning none can stop Him. None can harm Him with any su', with any evil. If He intends to do something, nobody can stop Him. If He intends to carry out a particular decision, a particular judgment, none can question Him. None can make it difficult for Him. So He is Aziz and He is also Hakim. And the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Hakim, is from Ha Kaf Mim. And Hakim is derived from either Hukm, meaning judgment, or Hikmah, meaning wisdom. So Allah is mighty in power and He is also Hakim, meaning no one deliberately slips. But if someone goes on slippery ground, unprepared, despite being aware, then he is at fault. And if Allah decides to take retribution from him, then none can stop Allah. And he is Hakim because his judgment is based on his wisdom. فَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. Know that Allah is mighty and He is also wise. Then Allah questions us, why aren't they believing? Why won't they enter into Islam completely? What is stopping them? If we think of it, what is it that stops us from entering into Islam completely? We know of the commands of Allah. We have read so many commands thus far. But what is it that stops us from doing what we know we should do? What is it that stops us? Our desires. And we learned earlier that from among the people there is one who sells himself for Allah. He gives up his desire. Lacking in iman, it is just ourselves. It is just our procrastination. Isn't it that when we learn about something, we say, yes, I am going to do it. I am going to do it. When? I don't know. When I feel strong enough. When I feel strong enough, then I will do it. And that moment of feeling strong enough never really comes. Because it came and you didn't do it, and that moment passed and you won't get that moment again. You won't get that feeling again. And really, if you go to the bottom of every excuse that we present, that I'm lazy, I am this, I am that, at the end of the day, really, there is no excuse. There is no excuse for laziness. There is no excuse for procrastination. There is absolutely no excuse. But sometimes it is مِن بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْكُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ. It is after studying the Qur'an. It is after knowing what we should do and after knowing what we shouldn't do. So sometimes we're just delaying for no reason. So Allah questions us, هَلْ يَنظُرُونَ? Are they waiting? يَنظُرُونَ is from نَظَرَ, which means to look, and it also means to wait. So are they waiting? إِلَّا except أَنْ يَأْتِيَهُمُ اللَّهُ, that Allah Himself comes to them. How? فِي ظُلَلٍ, in shadows. Which shadows? مِنَ الْغَمَامِ, of the clouds. وَالْمَلَائِكَ, and the angels also come. So are they waiting for Allah Himself to come and the angels to come as well? The word ظُلَل is the plural of ظُلَّة. And ظُلَّة is from the root letters ظَ لَمْ لَمْ. ظِل is shadow, and ظُلَّة is used for a canopy or a tent or something that gives shade. The word is also used for an umbrella. It is also used for a cloud that gives shade. So are they waiting that Allah should come in covers of clouds and the angels should also come? Then they're going to accept. Then they're going to believe. Then they're going to carry out the commands. What does it mean by this? When is this going to happen? On the Day of Judgment. All of this is going to happen on the Day of Judgment. We learn from Surah An-Naba, وَفُتِحَتِ السَّمَاءُ فَكَانَتْ أَبْوَابًا. And the heaven is going to be opened up and will become gateways. And once the skies open up, what's going to happen? The angels are going to descend. As we learn in Surah Al-Fajr, Ayah 21 and 22, كَلَّا إِذَا دُكَّتِ الْأَرْضُ دَكًّا دَكًّا وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. No, when the earth has been leveled, bounded and crushed, and your Lord has come and the angels rank upon rank. So what are they waiting for? Are they waiting for the Day of Judgment to occur? Because when the Day of Judgment is going to occur, then a person is not going to have a chance to do something. On that day, what's going to happen? وَقُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ. The matter is going to be decided. It is going to be concluded. قُضِيَ, as we learned earlier, it is to conclude, it is to make a final decision with regards to something, to settle. So قُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ. The matter, which matter? Regarding everyone. Regarding the outcome of people. Who is going to Jannah? Who is going to Naar? Whose actions are acceptable? Whose actions are not acceptable? They're going to be decided. They're going to be concluded. So basically, what is it that you're waiting for? You know, sometimes you just have to do it. What you know, you just have to do it. And sometimes you cannot give a reasoning for it. You cannot tell yourself, I should do it because of this and this reason. It's going to benefit me this way. It's going to benefit me that way. No. You just have to command yourself that I have to do it. Really, sometimes you just have to make a niyyah. You just have to tell yourself that I have to do it. It's just about a strong niyyah. You know, sometimes you tell yourself when you go to sleep that I hope I can wake up early and I can pray my witr in the morning. You say, inshallah, I will wake up. The alarm rings. What do? Snooze, or you turn it off. And then what happens? You miss that time. And sometimes when you've made up your mind and you go to sleep at the right time and you make the preparations, and really you've actually told yourself, I have to do it no matter what. Even if there is no alarm clock, still you will wake up. Really. What alarm clocks did the Sahaba use? What alarm clocks did your grandparents use? Or great-grandparents use? Even till today, many of them, they don't use alarm clocks. They still wake up on their own. Why? Because it's about determination. It's about telling yourself, I have to do it. And if we keep delaying, we don't know when our chance is going to be over. Each day passes by. Each morning passes by. Each day passes by. Each chance to fast passes by. Or to pray witr in the morning passes by. Pray tahajjud at night passes by. And we don't know when our chance is going to end. When our life is going to come to an end. So what are they waiting for? Are they waiting for the Day of Judgment? On the Day of Judgment, you won't get a chance to do something. On that day, decisions are going to be made. وَقُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ وَإِلَى اللَّهِ تُرْجَعُ الْأُمُورُ. And all matters return to Him. All matters are going to be returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has made everything, and everything will return to Him. إِنِ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. The decision is only for Allah. Let's listen to the recitation of these verses.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ادْخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَّةً وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ إنه لكم عدو مبين فإن زللتم من بعد ما جاءتكم البينات فاعلموا أن الله عزيز حكيم هل ينظرون إلا يأتيهم الله في ظلل من الغمام والملائكة وقضي الأمر وإلى الله ترجع الأمور.
How many fasts that you should keep in the month of Shawwal, which are a source of great reward? Only six. And what happens? We say, oh, Ramadan just ended. there's a whole month in front of me. I'll do it. And all of a sudden you realize it's the last week. Sometimes we just procrastinate for no reason. For absolutely no reason. We can do it. And we just tell ourselves, there's time. There's time. I can do it. I can do it. But we don't know when our time is going to come to an end. What are they waiting for? Are they waiting for the day of judgment? Are they waiting for death? We don't know when our time is going to end. So just do it now. Sal Bani Israel. Ask the Bani Israel. Now the Bani Israel are being presented as an example. That, O Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, ask them. Now this style is a rhetorical style. Meaning it doesn't literally mean go and ask them. But it's a rhetorical style. And it expresses anger. And it can be understood as if it is being said with a very harsh tone of voice. As if it is being said that you don't believe? You don't get it? You don't listen? You don't believe what I say? Then go ask them. Go ask the Bani Israel. What should you ask them? That kam atainahum, how many we gave them. The word kam is used in two ways. Sometimes as an interrogation to ask a question, like how many people came and you want the number. And sometimes kam is used as khabr, to give the meaning of kathra, to give the meaning of abundance of the number of something. So kam atainahu, meaning how many we gave them. So many we gave them. What did we give them? Min ayatin bayyina, clear signs. How many clear signs, how many clear evidences we gave to the Bani Israel. What clear evidences were given to the Bani Israel? This is understood in two ways. First of all, the clear signs, the clear miracles. For example, Musa alayhi salam was given 9 miracles. Then, the other prophets who were sent to the Bani Israel, they also performed so many miracles. Isa alayhi salam, Sulaiman alayhi salam, he could understand the language of the birds. He had the jinn under him. He could control the winds. So all of these are what? Signs. Secondly, ayatin bayyina is understood as the clear commands of the Torah, the book that they were given. So ask them, if you don't believe, ask them, and they will acknowledge it themselves, that they were given many signs. And these signs, what do they lead to? They lead to iman, they lead to acceptance, they lead to amal. Because earlier we were told, مِن بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْكُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ, after the clear signs came to you, if you slip, then you're at fault. If you leave, then you're at fault. So now, ask the Bani Israel, we gave them so many signs, but what did they do? What did they do? Did they believe, accept and follow and do what they were supposed to do? No. So you don't do the same. Because وَمَنْ يُبَدِّلْ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ, whoever changes the blessing of Allah, مِن بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُ, after it has come to him, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ, then indeed Allah is severe in retribution. يُبَدِّل. يُبَدِّل is from the root letters ba, dal, lam. بَدَّلَ يُبَدِّلُ تَبْدِيل. And تَبْدِيل means to change or to alter something. And it is also to exchange one thing for another. To substitute. So whoever substitutes the blessing of Allah after it has come to him, meaning he gives it and takes something else in its place. Or, yubaddil means that he changes, he alters the blessing that he has been given. How do we understand this? That first of all, he substitutes the blessing of Allah for something that is lesser. The Bani Israel were given man and salwa. What did they want? They wanted baqliha, وَقِثَائِهَا وَفُومِهَا وَعَدَسِهَا وَبَصَلِهَا. So they substituted the blessing of Allah for something that was lesser, for something that was insignificant. Secondly, يُبَدِّلْ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ, meaning he alters, he changes. He changes the blessing of Allah. What is the blessing of Allah? The blessing refers to the books that they were given, the commands that they were given, the instructions that they were given. What did they do to them? They tampered with them. They altered them. They changed them. They played around with them. So whoever does that, then فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ, Allah is severe in retribution. Allah has given the blessing of iman, the blessing of the deen. And you won't accept it? You won't take it as it is? And instead you want something else in its place? The deen that Allah has given to us, that is a blessing. As we learn in the Quran that Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati. I have completed my favor upon you. What is that favor? Deen, Quran, religion, law, Islam. So if you don't want it, and you want something else in its place, something that is lesser in its place, then remember that Allah is severe in retribution. And the greatest denial of the Bani Israel was that they denied the Prophet ﷺ. They didn't believe in him. And we see that the retribution that was inflicted upon them. Let's listen to the recitation.
سَلْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ كَمْ آتَيْنَاهُمْ مِنْ آيَةٍ بَيْنَهُ وَمَنْ يُبَدِّلْ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ.
So we see that the deen that Allah has given, Islam that Allah has given, it is a blessing. We shouldn't take it as a burden. وَدُخُلُوا فِي السَّلْمِ كَافَّةً. Enter into Islam completely. Why? Because it's a blessing. I mean, if you know that you have a blessing, you have a special gift, would you give that up and take something else in its place? No. You would value it. You would give a lot of importance to it. You know, when people are told, you have this special gift, this person is gifted, they take so much pride in that particular gift that they have. So what about the gift of Iman? What about the gift of Quran? The person is being given the Qur'an and he doesn't want it, he wants something lesser in its place. So if someone does that, Allah is severe in retribution. Allah's verses, Allah's book, Allah's deen is not so cheap that a person can reject it and he can ignore it and he can treat it with disrespect. Allah takes retribution then. Allah inflicts punishment on those people who don't take his deen seriously, who don't appreciate it as a blessing. زُيِّنَ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. The life of this world has been adorned for those who have disbelieved. زُيِّنَ is from the root letter زَي يَا نُون, from the word زِينَ. What does زِينَ mean? Beauty, adornment. And the word زِينَ is basically something that appears to be beautiful to someone. What is it? Something that appears as beautiful to someone. Whether it is a sound that is heard, and he likes that sound, he finds it very beautiful, or it is a thing that is seen, and he sees it, and he likes it, he finds it very beautiful, or it is a thought that is very pleasing to him, or it is a particular food that he eats and he enjoys eating it. So it is basically anything that a person finds beautiful, whether or not it is actually beautiful. Whether or not it is actually beautiful. This is what zina is. Which is why it is said that beauty lies where? In the eyes of the beholder. In the eyes of those who look. Because everyone's taste, everyone's choice is different. You love a particular food and another person cannot bear to even smell it. Similarly, you love a particular dress, you love a particular color, but other people don't approve of it. So everybody's taste is different. So zina is anything that a person finds beautiful, whether it is a sound that is heard or a thing that is seen or a taste that he enjoys, anything at all, regardless of whether or not it is actually beautiful. So زُيِّنَ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. What has been made very beautiful? The life of this dunya. For who? For the disbelievers. Not for the believers. The disbelievers find this dunya very beautiful, very attractive. But the believers, they don't find this dunya beautiful or attractive. Why? Because they know that this dunya is temporary. They know that this dunya is less compared to the akhirah. So the glitter, the glamour of this world, it consumes who? The disbelievers, not the believers. All of their griefs, their sorrows, their pleasures, their enjoyment, they revolve around this life of dunya. Why? Because they don't know anything beyond this. They don't aim for anything beyond this. But on the other hand, when a person says that he believes, when he's a believer, then what happens? What happens? When he's told to enter into Islam completely, then he has to live according to a certain way. He cannot do everything that the other people are doing. He cannot eat everything that the other people are eating. He cannot see everything that the other people are seeing. His choices become limited. And even things that he does enjoy, he knows that it is limited. He knows that it's not really everything. And also, a believer faces many tests, many trials in his life. We learned that there is one who sells himself for the pleasure of Allah. He gives up everything that he has to obtain the pleasure of Allah. So as a believer, there are many tests that a person has to suffer in this dunya. And when he faces those tests, he loses interest in this dunya. He knows that this dunya is not everything. He knows that it is temporary. But on the contrary, when a person is living as a disbeliever, when there are no restrictions, when everything is fun and enjoyment, when he can do whatever he wants to, then he enjoys this dunya. And therefore, this dunya means everything to him. And from the hadith we learn that this dunya is a prison for the believer. And it is a jannah for the disbeliever. Why? Because in this dunya, a believer, he's literally in a prison. He's not allowed to do certain things. He cannot leave the boundary. Just as prisoners are in a prison and they cannot leave the boundary, no matter how comfortable the prison is, but they cannot leave the prison. They cannot leave the jail. So similarly, a believer in this dunya, with the restrictions, his life is limited, meaning his choices are limited. And therefore, his focus is not the dunya. Instead, he focuses on the hereafter. Whenever the Prophet ﷺ saw something good, he would say, لَبَّيْكَ لَا عِيشَ إِلَّا عِيشَ الْآخِرَةِ, that there is no enjoyment, there is no life except that of the hereafter. When the Muslims and the Prophet ﷺ, when they were digging the trench, what did the Prophet ﷺ say? Allahumma la aisha illa aisha al-akhirah. Oh Allah, life is truly the life of the hereafter. This dunya, when you enjoy something, you get tired. You enjoy something, you have to pay a bill. This is not fun. This is not pleasure. This is not enjoyment. This is prison. The real enjoyment is in the hereafter. So the believer takes his dunya as a prison, and on the other hand, the disbeliever takes his dunya as jannah. وَيَسْخَرُونَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And because of this, they mock at the believers. Who mocks at the believers? The disbelievers. يَسْخَرُونَ is from سِنْخَرَى. And سُخْرِيَة is to make fun of someone in order to belittle him, in order to insult him. So why do they mock at the believers? Why do they belittle the believers? Because they believe. Because they believe in the hereafter. Because they sacrifice their dunya for the hereafter. They do what Allah tells them to do, even if it is against desires. For example, a woman, despite all the heat, she will still wear hijab. Apparently it seems so illogical. I mean, it's hot. Enjoy the sun, enjoy the nice wind, let your hair breathe. You're free. But she knows that she is in a prison, and she will do what Allah wants her to do. So apparently, the actions that the Muslim has to do, the commands that a Muslim has to follow, they don't make any sense to the disbeliever. So what does he do? He mocks at him. He mocks at the believer. Because he sacrifices his dunya for the akhirah. Or he lives in a way that is not a way of pleasure. That is not a way of indulging in desires. So they mock at the believers. And also it is said that they mock at the believers. Why? Because of what the believers have to suffer. So for example, sometimes believers suffer from poverty because they cannot take interest. They will not get a house on mortgage. Or, for example, they will give sadaqah. They will give zakat. So because of this, they get mocked at by the disbelievers. But Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا, but those who fear Allah, they will be فَوْقَهُمْ, they will be above them. Above who? Above the disbelievers. When? يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, on the Day of Judgment. How will they be above them on the Day of Judgment? In position, in rank. That the believers will be in Jannah, and the disbelievers will be in an-nar. Remember, Jahannam is called Jahannam. Why? Because of its depth as well. One meaning is because of its darkness, and the other is because of its depth. Jahannam is very deep. So the believers, those who have taqwa, they will be above the disbelievers on the Day of Judgment. How? In rank, in position. Also, this is understood in another way, in reward or in pleasure. That the pleasure of akhirah is above the pleasure of dunya. It is much more compared to the pleasure of dunya. The pleasure of dunya is still limited. It is still less compared to the pleasure of Jannah. So the believers will be above them in the hereafter. وَاللَّهُ يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ, and Allah provides whomever He wills. How? بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ, without any measure. What does it mean by this? حِسَاب over here gives the meaning of measure, or secondly, accounting. First of all, measure meaning calculation, without any calculation, without any numbering, without any limit, He gives to some people. Sometimes it is the believers in the dunya, and sometimes it is also the disbelievers in the dunya. This is the division of Allah. This is the division of Allah. Allah gives to whomever He wills without any measure in the dunya. But the fact is that in the hereafter, that rizq will only be for the believers. And how will they be given the rizq? بِغَيْرِ حِسَاب, without any limit and also without any account. You go to a very luxurious resort or hotel or restaurant in this dunya. You go enjoy, and then you're given a big bill. And sometimes all of that enjoyment, it is wiped off because of that huge bill that you have to pay. Or the pleasure is limited. Even when you're enjoying, you're worried, okay, how much does it cost? How much does it cost? You're always concerned about that. Is it really worth it? And it takes all of the pleasure away. All of the enjoyment away. You could be staying in the most expensive hotel, but just the fact that you have to pay $1,000 a night, $2,000 a night, that will take your pleasure away. But in Jannah, when people will be enjoying, they will not be given a bill to pay. They will not be charged at all. Allah gives rizq to whomever He wills without any accounting, meaning He will not call them to account for the enjoyment that they have in Jannah. He gives provision without any account. Let's listen to the recitation.
زين للذين كفروا الحياة الدنيا ويسخرون من الذين آمنوا والذين اتقوا فوقهم يوم القيامة والله يرزق من يشاء بغير حساب.
If you relate this with the previous verses, the believers were commanded, enter into Islam completely. Sometimes, what is it that stops us? This dunya. The enjoyment of this dunya. But Allah says that the true believer doesn't find any zina in the pleasures of this dunya. This dunya is zina for who? For the disbelievers. Because they don't know what akhirah is. Someone who knows what Jannah is, someone who knows what akhirah is, cannot enjoy this dunya at all. He will not find any pleasure in this dunya. Anything you'd like to say before we end?
Assalamu alaikum. I was just reflecting over verses 207 to 212. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O people, sell yourselves. First it's people. Why? Because there's a reminder, you're slaves of Allah. Ibad, right? So from people to slaves of Allah, it's khas, it's specific. Not just any slave, but a slave who believes. And not just any believer, but one who submits completely. And who didn't submit completely? Shaitan. And basically, if you don't submit completely, you're following the footsteps of Shaitan. And what clear proof hasn't come to us? We have the Quran, we have everything right in front of us. And just a reminder for myself and for all of you, اتَّقِ اللَّهِ, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because recognizing the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the one who gave it to you gives you taqwa. And how do you recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? By studying the Qur'an. So either you prefer the Qur'an, the Akhirah, or you prefer the life of this dunya.
Allah has given us gift of belief, the Qur'an. We have given this for advantage.
Qur'an is a blessing. Iman is a blessing. And it's been given to us for our own advantage, for our own benefit.
And shaitan has taken our will and twisted it and not given us what we should have.
Shaitan is our enemy. He doesn't want us to have the blessing that Allah has given us. That even if it's in front of us, even if we read it every day, we don't benefit from it because he's our enemy.
I am Amanda. I converted 15 days ago. And now I wish to become a scholar to teach the Quran to children and other Muslims, non-believers.
So we have all been given the blessing of Iman, the blessing of Quran, the ni'mah of Allah. And it's up to us as to how we accept it, how we treat it, how we deal with it. The commands of Allah are clear. اُدْخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَّةً. As we learn every command, it's up to us. Do we take it or do we take a step back? Do we take it or do we take a step back? Because if we take a step back, what's going to happen? Ultimately, we will slip. So it's up to us as to what we want to do.
Let's listen to the recitation from the beginning.
وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يُعْجِبُكَ قَوْلُهُ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَيُشْهِدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا فِي قَلْبِهِ وَهُوَ أَلَدُّ الْخِصَامِ وَإِذَا تَوَلَّى سَعَى فِي الْأَرْضِ لِيُفْسِدَ فِيهَا وَيُهْلِكَ الْحَرْثَ وَالنَّسْلَ وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْفَسَادَ وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُ اتَّقِ اللَّهَ أَخَذَتْهُ الْعِزَّةُ بِالْإِثْمِ فَحَسْبُهُ جَهَنَّمُ وَلَبِئْسَ الْمِهَادُ وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ رَءُوفٌ بِالْعِبَادِ يا أيها الذين آمنوا ادخلوا في السلم كافة ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين فإن زللتم من بعد ما جاءتكم البينات فاعلموا أن الله عزيز حكيم هل ينظرون إلا أن يأتيهم الله في ظلل من الغمام والملائكة وقضي الأمر وإلى الله ترجع الأمور سَلْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ كَمْ آتَيْنَاهُمْ مِنْ آيَةٍ بَيْنَهُ وَمَنْ يُبَدِّلْ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابَ زُيِّنَ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا وَيَسْخَرُونَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا والذين اتقوا فوقهم يوم القيامة والله يرزق من يشاء بغير حساب